So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to look now at this third session and part two of what it means to follow Jesus. The invitation is come and then follow. We looked at that part one. We're going to look at part two now. And if you want to have a look at the outline, it's on page 7 where the reading that Sue has just read to us can be found. Come to Jesus. Well, that's an initial invitation. Come and follow. How is it that we come to Jesus? How do we come to Jesus? Well, we come through faith in him, trusting him. Faith is the key, isn't it? Faith is really the key. Faith, we use the word faith in a kind of commodified way. Some people say to me, I wish I had your faith. In fact, somebody in the group I was in this morning said that people say that. I wish I had your faith, as if it were a, you know, you could buy a pound of faith or a kilogram of faith in the shops. But faith isn't a commodity. Faith is an activity. Faith is the act of trusting. What faith is in Jesus is trusting him, trusting that he is who he says he is, that he has done what he said he was going to do, that he is who he is. He is the Son of the living God, as Peter blurted out in that occasion in Caesarea Philippi, that he died in order to take on his shoulders the weight of the world's sin. That's your sin and mine and everybody else's. He made an atonement there. Nobody else could do it because of who he was. He was the Son of the living God. We know of examples of great acts of heroism. We can think of people who have made sacrifices on behalf of others. You think of somebody like the Catholic priest Maximilian Kolbe. Do you know about Maximilian Kolbe? He was in a prisoner of war camp in the Second World War. Somebody had stolen a shovel and nobody owned up for it. So the prison guards lined up prisoners and they said they were going to shoot the 10th person in the row or something like that if nobody owned up. Nobody owned up. And so they picked the 10th person, and this man was brought forward and he was going to be executed. And Maximilian Kolbe, who was himself a prisoner, said, no, take me instead. This man's got a wife and children. Take me instead. And so they took him and he substituted himself for that other prisoner so that other prisoner could live. But Maximilian Kolbe himself was executed. Now, that's an act of great heroism, and we admire that. But it is not the same kind of act that Jesus did. Yes, Jesus substituted himself for us, but because Jesus was the Son of the living God, because he was God in the flesh, that actually paid the penalty for human sin. Jesus did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We can't pay that penalty ourselves. He took it on his shoulders, and he gave us new life. And our response to that, our come to that, is to receive him by faith, to say yes and to follow him, begin the road of following him. What does it mean to follow him? Well, after that initial response of coming to him, trusting in him, then we walk day by day in a continuous process of growth and development. Now, we know well enough, don't we, that that's easier said than done. We often, in the Christian life, take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. That's the reality of things. And if we didn't recognize that reality, then we're fooling ourselves. We know that it's not easy. We know that the old nature that pulls us back means that it's not a smooth journey. But if we persist with Christ, if we continue to walk with him, then the final destination for us is to be at home with him in heaven when the time comes for us to come to the end in this world. We are going to look at the resources that God has given us in order to walk that way with Christ today. But first of all, we're going to think about what our identity is as Christians. Identity is a big issue today, isn't it? People say, well, who am I? Particularly in the realm of self-identity, people can almost self-identify as anything these days. And we hear or we read in the newspapers of all kinds of weird and wonderful things that people identify themselves as. In particular, in the realm of sexual identity, where people are going through stages of development and they're not sure who they are. Am I a boy? Am I a girl? Whatever it is. You know, identity in that kind of way is a big thing in our society at the moment. But when we come to Christ and begin to follow him, our identity changes. When we begin to follow him, the Apostle Paul said, so let me just say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what an older version of the NIV says. What a radical thing that is, a new creation. We are recreated as people. It's a radical start. In fact, you know, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night to ask certain spiritual questions, and Jesus cuts in across what he's saying, and Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Born again? Well, Nicodemus is completely puzzled. What, does that mean he has to crawl back into his mother's womb? Of course not. But what Jesus is saying is that there is a new birth. It is as if you are beginning your life all over again. The slate is wiped clean. You start again when you come to Christ. That is what the new identity is. And Paul describes it frequently as being in Christ, rooted in Christ, grafted into Christ. We are a part of Christ. In fact, Christ, by his Spirit, comes to take up residence in our lives in a mystical way, which is very difficult to explain. But the reality of it is felt. We can feel the reality of it when we turn to Christ and when we begin to follow. I remember when I first became a Christian in 1979, in the days after I was converted, I suddenly became aware of things that I had never consciously been aware of before. There was a quickening, if you like, in my understanding of things. I had a lot to learn. I still have a lot to learn. But there was something different. And that new identity is what
God gives us when we turn to Christ and when we begin to follow him. It's a radical change. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. It's as if, as I said earlier, our spiritual DNA is changed. Secular philosophers describe it in another way. The philosopher Immanuel Kant, a great philosopher, wonderful mathematician, pretty impenetrable philosophy, to be honest, some of it. But he talked about a paradigm shift in the sense of when somebody completely sees the world in a different way. And that's what Paul is describing here, isn't he? He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Well, what does he mean? Well, he meant that maybe at some point in our lives, before we turned to Christ, we regarded Christ differently, not as the Son of the living God. And you hear that in our society today. Lots of people say, well, Jesus, he's a good man, he's a great teacher, but maybe a heroic failure, losing your life on the cross, resurrection, can't really believe that, can you? Extraordinary guy, but there are plenty of extraordinary guys in the world, like Maximilian Kolbe I was telling you about. Yes, Jesus was special, but is he really that special? That's what a lot of people think in our world today. Jesus, yes, a great man, but Son of God, no, that I can't go that far. But once we repent, once we trust and begin to follow Jesus, our world view changes. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We realize that Jesus is the Son of the living God. We realize that what the scriptures testify about him is true, that he died, that he rose again, and that because of that, then we are able to have a new life in him. I was very struck this morning when we sang that wonderful hymn of Charles Wesley, And Can It Be? I've marked the thing. The fourth verse reads this like this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You see, the light, you know, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The light has come. We've seen the light when we see Jesus for who he really is. So we have a new identity. We are a new creation, and we need to grasp that. We need to embrace that, that we are something new, even though the old life sometimes pulls us back and trips us up. Then we are able to repent and to go forward. That's why when we come to church every Sunday, what do we do when we come to church? We say words of confession. We recognize that we have failed. We recognize that we're not the kind of people that God is always proud of. We come before him with humility and we confess our sins, what we have said and thought and done or not done, and we repent of that. You know Martin Luther, the great reformer, you know the story about him. He went to the church at Wittenberg and he nailed his 95 theses to the door. The first thesis that he said was that the life of man is a life of repentance. The life of man is a life of repentance. And that's what the truth is. We continually need to repent in order that we receive forgiveness and that we move forward with Christ. So, if that's our identity, then how do we continue to walk with the Lord? Do you know that hymn, when you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on the way. Isn't that wonderful? Walking with the Lord and the glory that he sheds on our way. Walking with the Lord is, I'm using this as the kind of the rabbinic background here. Jesus, as I said, was regarded as a rabbi. People called him teacher, because he talked with such authority. You remember that people said, how does he talk with such authority when he's not really been educated in the rabbinic schools? He talks not like the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He connects people with God. There's a reality to what he says, unlike the religious establishment, so to speak. Now, the rabbis, they would have a ministry which was peripatetic. They would go from place to place. Their disciples would follow them. And the idea was that the disciples would become like the rabbi. They would become like the master that they were following. And what our aim as disciples are, and what the disciples in Jesus' day was, to become like him. Of course, when we read of the disciples in that time, we realize just how far away from that they were. They just sometimes just didn't understand. And sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we are flummoxed by what it is that God calls us to. But the essence of discipleship is to learn from Jesus and to learn from him. Well, now, what I want to do is just give you three things, three resources that God gives us in order to walk with him and in order to maintain our discipleship. The first resource, I hesitate to say this because it sounds slightly irreverent, because to describe the Holy Spirit as a resource is slightly dismissive. Actually, the Holy Spirit is God himself, isn't he? But the Holy Spirit has been given to us. That's what happens when we turn to Christ, when we trust in him. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us new life. The Holy Spirit gives us that new birth and takes up residence in us and begins to direct our lives. He does that through our conscience. He does that through through quickening God's word, so that when we read it, we suddenly see what it means and how it applies to us. The Holy Spirit is the greatest resource that God can give us. God residing in us and with us, encouraging us, challenging us, rebuking us, getting us motivated and continuing to follow Jesus each step of the way. The Holy Spirit is the greatest resource that God can give us. He's given us himself in order to live that word. But how does he do it? Well, he does it, secondly, through the Holy Scriptures. Living by God's word. God has given us the Holy Scriptures so that we are able to understand and to see, receive what Jesus teaches us, what he taught his original disciples, what he teaches us now. The New Testament in particular is the summary, if you like, of what Jesus taught. And the apostles, they passed it on to us so that we would be able to understand what God wants of us. Now, it goes without saying in a church like this that the Bible will be of fundamental importance in our individual lives and in the life of the church fellowship. If we want a touchstone of what the truth is, if we want a touchstone of how to live, then it is by the scriptures that it's to the scriptures that we turn. It isn't rocket science, this. If we have this resource, God's word, then why are we not using it? Well, we are, I'm sure, but why are we not using it more? Well, all kinds of answers we can give. The most obvious one is that we are busy people. We're all busy people. We've all got things to do. We all find it hard to sit down and to concentrate and to read a part of Scripture and to meditate on it. William Grimshaw was a pastor, and he said that Bible reading wasn't enough. The Word of God was the soul's chewing, he said. You are to chew on the Word of God. You know when you chew some piece of food, a piece of meat or something, sorry if you're a vegetarian, or something equivalent vegetarian, but you're chewing on it because you want to get the goodness out of it. You want to break it down so that it actually comes a part of you and that all the goodness flows to the different parts of your body and builds you up and strengthens you for service. Well, that's what the scriptures do. We have to chew on God's word and meditate on it. Now, the problem is that we in the modern church have got used to bite-sized chunks, haven't we? We've got used to fast food, really. We have a little bit of a chunk through our Bible notes. We read a few verses, 10 minutes, and then we're off and into the day. It isn't enough. The Bible describes itself as our food. It is meat and drink to us. It builds us up, it strengthens us, and if we go without it, then we will be weak. And we are to pray that we would thirst and hunger for God's word so that we can know what it is and that we can live by it and apply it to our lives. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Yeah, we wouldn't dream of going without our physical food. By the way, this church is wonderful for food, I have to say. but we wouldn't dream of going without our food, or maybe a little bit of a fast, but not for a long term. Well, this is spiritual food, and we need to attend to it, and we need to exercise a little bit of self-discipline in the way in which we read it. It is our spiritual food, and it's a light to our path. Well, I wonder if you have a plan to read the scriptures. I'm sure many of you do. You don't just dive in at Genesis chapter 1 and finish by sort of at Genesis chapter 25 or so. But I looked up a plan, a famous plan by Robert Murray McShane, Scottish minister. And I looked at his plan yesterday, and on day one, he would read chapter one of Genesis, chapter one of Acts, chapter one of John, chapter one of something else, four chapters. Of course, we think, I can't read four chapters in one go. Goodness. I tell you a story. When we used to do evangelistic courses up in Linfield, we used to try lots of different ones, and I discovered a course called Simply Christianity, which was written by an Australian pastor in Sydney. It was 5 weeks, I think it was, but we read the whole of Luke's gospel in the 5 weeks. And one for week one, I think we were to read four or five chapters. Now, the Christians who were helping me do that said, four or five, they're not going to read four or five chapters. But the people who came, who wanted to understand and find out more about Christianity, they lapped it up. They lapped it up because the word was speaking to them. So I think we may maybe rethink our attitude to the scriptures and maybe to be stretching ourselves a little bit more in that. One of the things that encourages congregations in their discipleship is to see their clergy grow. I certainly discovered this in Linfield, and there were, when the clergy are growing, it encourages the people to grow. I think you've got sparing his blushes, but you've got a great pastor here who is growing in the scriptures, and you can see growth and development. And that's really encouraging. And I wish that more clergy were able to say that about more clergy. The third thing I wanted to say is the fellowship of the church. Gives us the Holy Spirit, God himself, gives us the Holy Scriptures, and he gives us Holy Church as well. The fellowship of the church. That image in 1 Peter chapter 2 of being living stones, being built up into a spiritual temple. Isn't that a wonderful picture? When I was when I was a child, I used to think to build a wall, you put one brick on top of another and so on. Of course, that's the wrong way to do it, isn't it? Because you have to overlay the bricks, because that's where the strength is. They strengthen one another. And that's true of a wall. If you take a brick out of a wall in the middle of the wall, then what happens? The wall weakens. And the fellowship of the church is so vital in maintaining our discipleship, our walk with the Lord. One of the things that I used to discern when I was a pastor at Linfield was that if you saw somebody who had stopped coming to church, well, you knew that there was something that was wrong, because something else was happening in their lives, and you needed to just sort of to go and make some inquiries and to see how you can support and encourage. The image that I think I've shared this with you before, of David Watson's image of a coal fire, you know, a fire burning in the hearth with lots of coals burning brightly. If you get a pair of tongs and you take one of those coals out and you lay it on the hearth, what happens to it? It grows cold. It grows cold. But when it's in the fire, when it's with other people, then we are glowing together, so to speak, as well as growing together. So the fellowship of the church is really important. I want to say just finally one thing about what Martin has just been talking about the year of hospitality. Because if you go to the Acts chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, well, I'm going to read a few verses from it. I know it's not in the booklet, but I'm going to read it anyway. The fellowship of the believers, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Eating together is a means of sharing one another's lives, isn't it? We've been sitting down and eating together today. We've been chatting away. We've been learning about one another. We've been learning about the hopes and the dreams and the strengths and the weaknesses of each other. And it has increased the bonds of fellowship and friendship. We are a part of a family together here at Emmanuel. And I have to say that when Chris and I always come to Emmanuel, we just feel the warmth of this church family so much. We hear the chatter as we come into church. We see the obvious love that you have for one another. It is very uplifting. I wish more churches were like Emmanuel, to be honest with you. And hospitality and sitting down together and eating is great. I was very struck by Martin's interview with Claire this morning about hospitality, and she was talking about shoving some chili con carne in the oven. It doesn't matter about the quality of the food. It's not a competition. It is an excuse, if you like, to get people together in order to enjoy a little bit of nourishment, but to share our lives. So that we are able to pray for one another, we're able to support one another and encourage one another. Builds relationships and strengthens one another. And really, the Christian faith is about relationships. It's about our relationships with God, and it's about our relationships with each other. Somebody once said, it must have been jokingly, that they thought Jesus must have been a fat man. The reason was because all the times that he was found to be eating in people's homes, it was a joke, obviously, but Jesus, if you go through it, there are a whole list of people. In fact, I had a list, but I've forgotten to bring it with me, of times when Jesus was eating in people's homes. Martha and Mary, Levi, Matthew. There are about 13 or 14 instances, a wedding at Cana. You know, all these times when Jesus was with people, building relationships and sharing himself with them. And not only that, but it is a powerful testimony to people outside the church. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Yeah, people saw it. They said, look how these Christians love each other. What a powerful witness that is to the world. Well, living stones. We are living stones together. Here at Emmanuel, you are living stones being joined together and being built up into a spiritual temple. Well, I hope that that is an encouragement to you for the year of hospitality. And I think that it should be, I think the way in which it's been presented sounds as if it could be a really good, not just people within the church, but maybe include people who, you know, are on the fringes, are beginning to think about Christianity, and they're not really, you know, they're just dipping their toe in, or they're just wondering. Invite them amongst a group of Christians and see what the effect that that can be on their lives is. Well, it's been a long day. You've had a lot of information to take in, so I think we'll just stop and pray now, and then you can. I'll hand over to Martin, and you can go to your groups. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a new identity in Christ, that you have enabled us to wipe the slate clean and start our lives over again. We thank you that you call us to live a life of continuous repentance, that we are sorrowful for our sins, but you give us a means of brushing ourselves up and going with him. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the resources of the Holy Spirit himself, of the scriptures and of the fellowship of the church. Please, Lord, help us to make use of these resources that we may glorify your name and live as your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.